And we didn't go through chapter 9. We probably should have, but chapter 9 ties into both of these chapters. John chapter 9 is about Jesus healing the blind man that was blind from his birth. And then Jesus confronts the Pharisees in John chapter number 10. And he lets them know that he is the good shepherd and that they are the false shepherds. And that his sheep hear his voice and he knows them and they follow him in verse number 27 of John chapter number 10. And then we have a supernatural illustration of that fact in John chapter number 11, whenever Jesus calls Lazarus from the tomb. His sheep heard his voice and he followed him. He came out of the tomb and he was resurrected. So we looked at the resurrection of Lazarus. And so Jesus Christ is establishing the fact that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah of Israel, and he's doing that by all of these miracles, healing the blind man, raising Lazarus from the dead, all of these things. And this Jesus is starting to become a burr under the saddle of the Pharisees. The Pharisees hate Jesus Christ, and so they've reached a tipping point in their lives. In this chapter right here we're going to look at, but they feel that they need to do something with Jesus Christ. They can't let him go on. And so they're going to have to do something about Jesus, and they're going to conspire together to try and get rid of Jesus Christ. And they come to this question in their little council that they're going to have. What are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with Jesus? And this morning, I want to look at what happens when you try to eliminate Jesus. When you try to get rid of Jesus, what happens? Society tries to do that. They try to get rid of Jesus, get rid of the Bible, get rid of God, get rid of Christianity, get rid of anything that has to do with Christianity. And that's a very dangerous predicament to put yourself in. So we want to look at that this morning. What will we do with Jesus? And we'll make some application towards the end to us as Christians. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us. We thank you that we can be here. We are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the songs that we have been allowed to sing and for being ministered to in song. We pray that your Holy Spirit would now minister to us through the preached word of God. I pray that you would be the central focus, Heavenly Father, that it would not be me, but it would be your word. It would be what is being said. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would open up our minds and open up our hearts and help us to see what it is that you want us to know. And we pray that you would touch our hearts this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 11, we're going to read verses 47 down to verse number 53. John chapter 11, verses 47 to 53. Jesus Christ has just raised Lazarus from the dead. Some of the people believed on Jesus Christ, and some of them went back and told the Pharisees what they had seen. And if you're not familiar with this, Pharisees is a false religion. It's not genuine. It's not genuine religion at all. It is false. Verse number 47 said, "Then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation.' And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not.' And this he spake not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not only for that nation, not for that nation only, but that he also should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Now you'd think that a group of people who knew that Jesus Christ had just raised a man from the dead would fall down on their faces and start worshiping Jesus Christ, but they say, no, let's kill him. Let's get rid of Jesus Christ. He's cramping our style. He's about to take away our authority as religious leaders, and everyone's following him. All men are going to believe on him. And I'd like to say to you this morning that Jesus is not a man that you can simply ignore. You can't ignore Jesus Christ. Now, everyone's going to have to deal with Jesus Christ at some point in their life. Amen. And either Jesus Christ is who he said he was, or he was a madman. He wasn't just a good teacher. Because Jesus Christ claimed that he was the Son of God. He told people, he who hath seen me has seen the Father. I am the Son of God. He did all of these miracles to show that he was from the Father. And he said all of these things, but yet people today say, well, he's just a good teacher. Well, he can't be just a good teacher. I mean, if he wasn't the Son of God and he wasn't deity, then he's a madman. Yeah. He's just a liar. Let's write him off. Yeah. We don't need to worship him. We don't need to follow him. We just need to write him off. But Jesus was the Son of God, and he proved that he was the Son of God. And so everyone must either believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, or they must write him off as a false teacher and a false prophet. But Jesus has proved who he is. Amen. Jesus has proved that he is the Son of God. He's done these notable miracles in front of everyone. He healed the eyes of the blind man and goes to the Pharisees, and he says, I am the good shepherd, and you guys are false shepherds. And now he's raised a man from the dead. And that's not something that you can just, that's not a coincidence. Raising a man from the dead that's been dead for 4 days, he's stinking in the grave. Jesus raised a dead corpse to life again. That's not a coincidence. So the Pharisees can no longer ignore this. Jesus has become a great problem to them. And so they've got to do something about Jesus Christ, and their solution was, let's kill him. Let's murder Jesus Christ. And Caiaphas speaks up. He's there in this meeting. If you know anything about him, he's in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 3, and he's the one that interrogates Jesus Christ on the night that he was crucified. And Caiaphas hates Jesus Christ. And he says, I can't even believe that you guys are considering anything else besides just killing him. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of Jesus Christ. And so they are conspiring together. They have a meeting together. I don't know if they're in a room or where they're at, but it's like a bunch of crime bosses. You know, you've seen the movies where you got the mob and they're, let's put a hit out on this guy because we really don't like him. That's kind of like the way these guys are. They're thugs, these Pharisees. They pretend like they're holy. They pretend like they're righteous. They got all the religious lingo and all of that, but really they're just thugs. And they say, let's get rid of this man. And they have no reason to crucify, or they have no reason to get rid of Jesus Christ. He's not done nothing to them. But they are premeditated. This is premeditated murder against an innocent man, and they want to get rid of him. This is not anything new. All throughout history, there has been a conspiracy against righteousness and against God. They want to get rid of God. They want to get rid of Jesus Christ. They want to get rid of the authority of God in their lives. We read in Psalm chapter 2 that the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his Christ. And they made a council and they said, let's get rid of him. Let's rebel against this authority. And you know what God's response was to that? He that sets in the heavens shall laugh. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. You're going to go against the Almighty God? Yeah. You're going to go against my Son? No, you're not going to go against my Son. Now, you might think that you're going to win against me, but you're not going to win. And you can't overthrow God. You can't overthrow his Son, Jesus Christ. You're going to be on the losing end of the stick each and every time. And today is no different. In our society, let's get rid of Jesus Christ and his word. Amen. and God altogether. We don't need any of this, but it is futile to reject Jesus Christ. What happens when you try to eliminate Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing that I notice is that you become disillusioned about what is good. Now, these men here are conspiring together to get rid of Jesus Christ, and they are willing to justify murder. Willing to justify murder, and they think that this is a good thing. And so they conspire together and they say, this guy's doing a lot of miracles. We can't write this guy off anymore. I mean, we're going to have to do something about this man. He's healed a blind man. He said he's the good shepherd. He's called us false prophets. And now he has raised Lazarus from the dead. He calls himself the Son of God. We must do something about this man, Jesus Christ, because everyone's following him. And now we're going to lose our place in our nation. We're going to lose our religious authority. We're going to lose our paycheck. We're going to lose our everything that we have. We've got to do something about this. And if we let him alone, man, we're going to lose everything. I mean, we've got prestige. We got power. People are following us, and they are feeling threatened. And they said the Romans are going to come and they're going to take away our place and our nation. If the people continue to follow Jesus Christ, do you know what they're going to do? They're going to make him king. They're going to crown him as king. And then the Romans are not going to tolerate that. The Romans were the ruling faction at that time. And if the Romans hear that the Jews have made somebody else king and given him authority, the Romans are going to come in and they're going to take away both our place, this place right here where we worship, our temple. We're going to lose that, and we're going to lose our nation too. The Romans are going to come in and they're going to destroy this place if we don't do something about this man, Jesus Christ, because all of the people are going to follow him. And we're going to have to kill this one man in order to save the entire nation. Jesus is going to have to die in the place of our nation. He's going to have to die so we can save everybody. Jesus is going to have to die in order so we can save our religion. Because if we don't, we're going to lose anything. And so it's for the greater good. It's for the greater good that one man dies so that we can save everything. And they were actually trying to hide their hatred for Jesus Christ under the pretense of the greater good. We got to get rid of this man, Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying here? Murder became an option for these men. And Jesus had done nothing wrong. Jesus was perfect. Jesus had been healing the sick. Jesus had been raising the dead. He rose a dead man from the grave, and now they want to kill him. They want to kill Jesus Christ. Now, who in their right mind would consider such an act? Who would do this? People would do this. People would do this. You and I would probably do this if we were in their situation, because we're not good people. And they were considering this thing. And without Jesus, mankind will consider the unthinkable. They will consider the unthinkable. One step away from grace is one step toward perversion and apostasy and perversion and deviancy. If you go away from Jesus Christ, you will consider the unthinkable. Now, who are these people here? These were the physical people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had the covenants. They had the promises. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They were the writers of the Old Testament scriptures. They had the pedigree. They had the race. They were Jews. Their father was David and Abraham. They said, we be Abraham's seed. And here they are, and they knew about this Old Testament Messiah that was to come. They knew all about this, and here he is. And they say, let's kill him. Let's get rid of this man. You might say, well, I would never commit adultery. Oh, I would never commit murder. I would never become a drunkard. I would never become a drug addict. Our society is living proof that if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and you reject God, there is no limits to what you will do. There is no limits to where you will go. There is none. And our society has become disillusioned about what is good because they have rejected God and rejected Jesus Christ. What does America approve today that is good? What is good to American society today? Sexual perversion is good to American society today because they have rejected Jesus Christ and they have rejected His word. Free publication of fornication to all of our citizens through music and television and internet is good and desirable to America today. How do I know that? Because it's a multi-million dollar industry that people like you and I and all of America are spending our money on today. That is good for America today. What happened? We rejected righteousness. We rejected the Bible. We rejected His Son, Jesus Christ. Abortion on demand is good and desirable today. Hey, let's kill our babies in the name of the greater good of society. Whenever you reject Jesus Christ, what do you accept? The unthinkable. The unthinkable. Gender fluidity is good and acceptable in our society today. You can choose what gender you want to be. If you don't want to be a man, you can become a woman. If you don't want to become a woman, you can become a man. And this is taught in our society today as good and acceptable. Do you understand that Jesus Christ has to be sacrificed for the greater good? Now we've got to get rid of this Jesus. We've got to get rid of this Bible because of our rights. Because of the greater good, Jesus has to be sacrificed for the rights of the people today. Not only were they disillusioned about what is good, but Caiaphas had prophesied his own destruction. His own destruction. We find that in verses 49 to 51. As they're having their council there to decide about the problem of Jesus Christ, Caiaphas pipes up and he says, "You guys don't know nothing at all. Are you actually considering that we let this man, Jesus Christ, live? That shouldn't even be an option. You got to get rid of Jesus Christ. It's obvious what we need to do with this man. It is expedient that one man should die for the people. That's the best thing that we can do. It's just to get rid of Jesus Christ." And the Bible says he didn't speak this of himself. It was a prophecy. That means that he was prophesying. Now here is an unregenerate high priest, and he's given a prophecy about a nation and about a man dying. And he says it's expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, I don't know if you're catching the correlation here, but Caiaphas, in a roundabout way, is preaching the gospel. He's mirroring John 3:16. He's saying that Jesus Christ has to die in the place of this nation. Did you know that Jesus Christ did die in the place of that nation? He most certainly did. And he says, Jesus Christ has to die in the place of this nation so that we can save this nation in our place so the Romans don't come in and take our lives. Jesus Christ would. He did die as a substitute. He died in the place of that nation. There's one problem though, folks. One problem. The Romans came in anyway. Jesus Christ died. He died as a substitute, but the Romans came in anyway, and they took the place and the nation. Romans came in and took their temple and knocked it flat down to the ground. Not one stone was left upon another. They lost their religion, and they lost their nation. Romans came in and slaughtered all of them, and they perished.
they perished. So in essence, Caiaphas prophesied the demise of a nation. He didn't even notice it. He was a lost man prophesying. We'll kill Jesus and save our nation. But in reality, they killed Jesus and lost their nation. When someone rejects Jesus Christ, boy, their speech reveals it sometimes. Well, a lot of times they start prophesying their own demise, and they don't even realize it. You know, Titanic was the largest ocean liner in the world in the year 1911. It took a year to build the ship Titanic. It took $7.5 million. That's $400 million in today's currency. One of the employees of the White Star Line at the launch of the Titanic in 1911 said not even God himself could sink this ship. You know what happened on April the 15th, 1912? The Titanic sank. It hit an iceberg and sank. Now, am I saying that God sank the Titanic because somebody spouted off about God couldn't sink the Titanic? What I'm saying is that our words are significant, and when we leave Jesus Christ, our words could reveal the content of our hearts. Whenever Jesus Christ and the Word of God is not your authority and my authority, you know what our speech becomes? It becomes I, me, what I'm going to do, what my plans are, what I will do. I am my authority. I, because you left off Jesus. You left off Jesus. And when you leave off Jesus, you think, oh, I'm pretty good. I am my own authority. You know, James, in the book of James, chapter 4, says you better watch that speech. You better watch saying, I will do this tomorrow. We will go and do this tomorrow. We will do all of these things. He says, your life's only a vapor. It's just like a puff of smoke. It'll be gone tomorrow. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Why? Because the Lord's in charge, not you. The Lord is the Lord, not you. And if the Lord wills, if He allows us to do that, yes, then we will do that. But don't use pretentious and dangerous speech like that and say, well, I will do these things. Well, that was the downfall of the devil. He says, I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High. And the Lord said, no, you're going to go down to the sides of the pit. You're not going to do anything. Why? Because the Lord's in charge. Lord's in charge. Don't leave off Jesus Christ. We can't be our own authority. You're not going to override and overrule the plans and purposes of God. You and I are not going to do that. That's what we find here in the text. God brings His purposes and His plans to pass. Now, they thought they were going to override that. They thought, well, we're just going to get rid of Him. And God is not going to bring His purpose and His plan to pass. He cannot do it, but yet God did anyway. Caiaphas prophesied that Jesus would die for that nation and for the Jews of Israel, but we read in verse number 52. God said He's going to bring all of the children of God that were scattered abroad. He's going to bring them together. He's going to bring them together. How is God going to bring all the children of God together? Through the cross. So I noticed something here. I noticed that the Pharisees had intentions. Well, they had an intention in their hearts. They wanted to do something. They said, we're going to kill Jesus. We're going to get rid of Him. We're just going to get rid of Jesus Christ. And we're going to save our own skin. That was their intentions. We don't want this man. It's becoming a problem. But did you know that God had an intention as well in all of that? God had an intention through the cross to save people. And that's what He did. Now the Jews thought, boy, we're overthrowing Jesus Christ. But God said, no, I'm bringing my purpose and my plan to pass through all of that. Yeah, their intentions were wicked. But God brought about the salvation of people through their evil acts and intentions. You know, that's good news for a Christian.
Good news for a Christian is, man, we serve a wonderful, powerful, almighty God. And we see all of the evil going on in this world. And we see people mocking Christianity and mocking the Bible and saying they're going to overthrow it and do all of these things. They're going to get rid of Christianity. And God says, no, my purposes and my plans are coming to pass. When you go against God, you're on the losing end. You're on the losing end. You're not going to win against God. They're only fulfilling the plans and purposes of the Almighty God. So, by attempting to rid themselves of Jesus Christ, they thought they could save their lives and their nation and their position as religious leaders, but just the opposite happened. In their attempt to eliminate Jesus Christ, they lost their nation. They lost their place of worship. They lost their position. They lost everything. And God accomplished His plans and His purposes through all of that. How can we apply this to Christians? How can we apply that to ourselves? You know, many times Christians disobey God. They go against God. They go against His Word. And they think, well, you know, if I go against God and I do my own thing, well, then I'm going to gain something. I'm going to get something by eliminating the commandments of God. I'm going to come out on the winning end. But can I tell you something here this morning? When if you disobey God, you're not going to solve anything. Your problems are only beginning by disobeying God and trying to write Him off. In our lives, Jesus must increase and we must decrease. John the Baptist said this whenever his ministry was fading. John the Baptist's ministry was fading. And he says, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. And John the Baptist went to jail and had his head cut off. And Jesus went on and his ministry flourished. But John the Baptist decreased and he increased. That's the same thing that needs to be said of us here today. We must decrease, but Jesus must increase. The will of God must increase in our lives, and our will must decrease. That's what we need today. It is time in our lives for there to be more of Jesus and less of us. But many times you and I, we have the idea, well, if I can just eliminate some things in my life that have to do with God, if I can eliminate some things in my life, some of those spiritual disciplines in my life, if I can eliminate some of those things, then I can gain some things. I can gain some more things if I can just eliminate some of God in my life, because God is taking up too much space in my life. God is taking up too much of my time. But what actually ends up happening is we sacrifice ourselves instead of gaining anything, and we end up losing things by sacrificing the spiritual. And when Jesus Christ spoke in Matthew chapter number 16, He says, he that loses his life for my sake shall gain it. That's how we gain, is by losing to Jesus Christ. But many times we have the mindset, well, I can save my life by decreasing my service for Jesus Christ. That's how I can gain. If I can just keep my money and not give it to the church, then I can gain some more things. If I can skimp on the spiritual things, then I can gain more physical things. And I can place more importance on what's really important to me, this place and this nation. That's the most important thing to me. If I can just get rid of a little bit of Jesus in my life, then I can get some more. And then we use the greatest excuse known to man for it. It's all for the greater good. It's all for the greater good. Well, you know, I just can't come to church. We can't. Because of my family. It would be better for my family if we just didn't come to church anymore. Be much better for us. I can't tithe, I can't read my Bible, I can't pray, I can't witness, I can't come to church, but it's all for the greater good. And so Jesus, you're going to have to go so everyone else can be okay. We're going to sacrifice you, Jesus, for the better good of us and our family. It would be better that way. Christians do it all the time. We're not going to sacrifice. Jesus, it's you that's going to have to sacrifice. We're going to get the comfortable spot, and Jesus, you take the lower spot. Amen. Serving the Lord has just been too much for our family. We can't do it. We can't do it. What must we do as Christians? It's time for us to sacrifice. Yes. Now is the time for Christians to sacrifice. You're not going to sacrifice when you get to heaven. Neither am I. That's the place of glory. Now is the place of sacrifice. And can I tell you something here this morning? Jesus has already done all of the sacrificing that he's going to do. Jesus is not going to sacrifice anymore. Jesus is done suffering. He's not going to die anymore. They're not going to relegate him off to a tomb somewhere and get rid of Jesus Christ. They're not going to crucify him anymore. They're not going to put a crown of thorns on his head anymore. They're not going to pluck out his beard anymore. None of that stuff is going to happen. There are no more sacrifices for Jesus Christ. He had one sacrifice forever for sins. There are no more sacrifices. And he's not going to sacrifice anymore. Jesus Christ is not going to take the lower spot anymore. Jesus Christ is supreme. We are not supreme. But many times Christians believe we are the king on the throne and Jesus is still supposed to sacrifice for us. That's what Christians believe today. There's not going to be any more councils to eliminate Jesus Christ. It's all over with. And so you and I, as Christians, we cannot take the scepter away from Jesus Christ and say, we will be our own authority. Jesus, you get out of the way and you sacrifice yourself for us. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. It is time for Christians to sacrifice today. He's not the lowly Galilean riding around on a donkey anymore, submitting himself to earthly authorities. And Jesus Christ is not going to submit himself to you and I. It is time for us to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. Now, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what we need to realize about Jesus Christ. That's who he is. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's the head over the body, the church. So, the question we could ask ourselves today is this. It is not what will you do with Jesus Christ? Although you could ask yourself that, but the question I would ask you is this. What is Jesus Christ going to do with you? What is Jesus Christ going to do with you? Because each and every one of us will have to stand before Jesus Christ. And he's going to be the judge on the throne. Now, either you're going to meet him as your friend and your savior, or you're going to meet him as your judge, and he's going to cast you into hell. One of two. He's going to either give you entrance into heaven, or he's going to judge you for your sins. Which one will it be for you today? Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later, he arose again. If you believe on Jesus Christ for the salvation of your sins, you're going to find him as a wonderful, powerful, awesome Savior. And you are no longer under any condemnation at all. Completely saved from your sins. But if you say, well, I think I want to do it my way. You know, I've got my own way of doing things. And if I'm a good person and I just do things just right, well, the Lord will accept me. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. You're not going to make it in on your own. You must choose Jesus. You must have Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. And then you will meet him as your friend and as your Savior. What will it be for you today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us. God, we thank you, Lord, that you are wonderful, wonderful Savior. Powerful Savior. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, not to try and sacrifice you, but Lord, to sacrifice ourselves, to serve you. Lord, that's what we're here for. We are here to glorify you and honor you with our lives. I pray that that'd be the case with us. Lord, help us, strengthen us in the days to come. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed.